Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone today, this beautiful Lord's Day morning. It's good to be alive on God's earth, living beneath His care, trusting His holy word, and bound for the promised land. It's a great thing to be a Christian. It's a great thing to be a member of the church here at Sheffield. And we appreciate being able to participate with you in every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Today, I want us to spend our time, at least this morning, discussing living my life as God wants. Living my life as God wants. Of course, the big question regarding conduct over the years, what is the good life? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to spend our time? What are we supposed to be about? And that fundamental question that we all consider, the Bible addresses. Fortunately, most of us have been raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and so that we had a head start. Our parents pointed us in the right direction and encouraged us along the correct path, so that when we reached the age where we could make decisions on our own, we already had an accumulation of experience. We already had direction. We saw the guide. We understood that. The way that we lived was already framed out for us. It was such an advantage to leave home with all of the information that had been placed at our disposal by our parents, by a congregation of loving brethren, by Bible class teachers and elders and preachers, the association of other brethren from other places, all of our experiences. What a joy it has been. We can all think about the negatives. We can remember bad things done, bad things said, sometimes said to us. We can all recount our own experiences along that line. But as you generally think about and remember how it was and how then brought us to now, and all those experiences that we've had, what a grand thing it's been. What a grand thing. And even to the point that we were able to correct sometimes some bad information. If somewhere along the line we were told something that wasn't true, we were able in further Bible study and life's experience to correct that mistake and to go forward and to be the stronger for it. And that was another manifestation of the honesty of our heart, that we're willing to change when we're faced with the fact that we're wrong, whether it's in practice or whether it's in doctrine. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. And sometimes, maybe we got some information as to what a Christian was supposed to do that was a little bit distorted, maybe not a whole lot, but maybe just a little bit. I remember back in the 1970s, I believe it was, when the church was having to undergo all of that nonsense of the cult that got into the church. The cult, the crossroadsism, it was called, the crossroads doctrine, Gainesville, Florida. And it was a mess. And that was because those people had a wrong idea as to what Christianity was, how it was to be lived out on a day-by-day basis. They were completely imbalanced. And they were into a cult. They didn't intend to be, but they were. And they were causing children to divorce their parents, basically, so that the congregation could control them. And sometimes their money. But it's a bad thing, but it's a sad thing. But oh boy, were they busy. Were they zealous. Boy, were they God-centered. Man, were they evangelistic. That's what it was about. The leaders evidently thought that we weren't quite doing what we were supposed to do in the evangelism. Well, it's is building a cult the way to live? Is that the way we're supposed to do that? Now, that finally moved from Gainesville and went up to the northeast to Boston. I don't even know what it's doing now, but it was a sad part of a part of our history, the Churches of Christ, to have to live through that nonsense. But it brings to the fore the question, you know, well, what am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to live? What does God want me to do? And so we go back to Scripture and we start reading. Now, there's a lot involved in this, and there are a lot of passages that I can't refer to in this lesson. There are passages that give you summation points as to how you live. Summation points. But what I want to do basically in this lesson is to draw on various passages that sort of flesh out the way that life is to be lived day by day. The tone of a Christian's life. What is it about? What does he look like? What does he give himself to? And I think in the exploration of these passages, we will get a picture. We will get a picture of what a Christian is. I heard an elder say, in fact, he said to me one time, he said, if I had just been able to see what an elder looked like, in his experience, you know, he was wanting to see how one looked in his day-by-day spiritual garb. What does he do? How does he carry on trying to watch out for the flock? If I could just see one. What if somebody raised that point with regard to a Christian? Lord, I wish I could just see one. Or maybe, have I ever seen one? What do people see when they see us? What are they supposed to see? And what are they supposed to get from having an acquaintance with us? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's been a little while since we were in this context of discussion. We went through it verse by verse in textual analysis some time back. But it's such a tremendous passage, and there's a particular point that I want us to see right here. Living my life as God wants. When you think there's nothing else for you to do, or when you think, well, I don't know what to do, I need elders to tell me what to do. Now, you know, when you get into a big congregation, they have a lot of programs, and sometimes that's very, very useful and helpful in expediting the work of the church and extending the influence of the congregation as far as the local church can. But sometimes you're not in a large church. And you say, well, there's nothing for me to do. You think about 2 Peter 1. When you think you're through building your character, you need to think about that passage. Because he's talking about things to do. Now, let's pick it up. He's in verse 4, you've become Christians, Peter says. You made the great escape. You became a partaker of the divine nature. Okay, Peter, now what are we supposed to do? Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, be diligent. In your faith, supply virtue, moral excellence. Supply this, he says. You think you're as moral as you need to be? Work on this point. Work on moral excellence and purity. In your virtue, knowledge. Do you know enough Scripture yet? Have you filled your heart so that you can't get any more Bible into your mind? Work on that. Think about that. You need to know more. And in your knowledge, self-control. Do you have your appetites under control? Do you have your temper under control? Do you have your tongue under control? Are there things about you that you work on and think about and cultivate? You know, brethren, you need to work on these things. Think about, and nobody can do this for you. But I'm telling you what you need to do. And in your self-control, patience or steadfastness. Are you strong enough yet? Brethren, we're all the time trying to do things in Bible class and worship. And even in our association and in there when we eat together. Our friendship, our edification helps us each week to take on life and to be stronger. To be able to take on temptation better. To be wiser in our associations. To influence others for good as best we can. And in your patience, godliness, piety. Do you have the right attitude toward God? Could it be improved? And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Can you improve right there? Now notice what he says. Now these things are yours and abound. Now he's saying you can't just have a little dab of this. You can't just be satisfied with your character and your life if you just have a little dab of this. You need to abound in each one of these things. Each one. You need a whole lot of knowledge, a whole lot of self-control and moral excellence and patience, steadfastness, brotherly kindness, love. You need a whole lot of that. Now he says, now if you do that, and if you abound in that, then, now watch it. They make you, that is, these fruits make you to be not idle nor unfruitful. Nobody can say you're an idle Christian not doing anything if you're working on that. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? You're not idle if you're doing what I'm telling you. You're not unfruitful. Not only are you not idle, but what you are engaged in is very productive. You heard me say time and time again, it's all about character. That's what you leave this world with. I don't take a dollar. I don't take a friend. I don't take anybody that we've been helpful in converting. I take myself. That's all I take. And if my character is not right, I'm a lost man. If it's right, I'm not idle. I haven't been idle. I haven't been unfruitful. I've abounded in these things. Now let's keep going. They make me not to be idle nor unfruitful into the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other side, for he that lacketh these things, now you came in, you made the great escape. But what if you don't go on into perfection, Hebrews 10? What if you don't grow? You wither on the vine. You don't put forth any effort to be better in God's sight and to get stronger. For he that lacketh these things is blind. You're not seeing. You can't see clearly. You don't act like you know what's going on, seeing only what is near. Brother Woods points out in his commentary, it's the picture of a man that's, you know, you're trying to see something and you're having to squint to do it. You ever done that? Yeah, you've done it. You've squinted to try to see. You're closing your eyes to see, but you're closing your eyes and sometimes it hampers sight. You can't see very far. Now, what does that mean? You see just what's near. You've forgotten the importance of your conversion. You left the world. In the world you were in sin, a practitioner of sin, hell bound for sin. And now if you don't keep going forward and grow, rejoicing in the Lord, developing character, letting God help you develop character. Remember, self-control in Galatians 5 is referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. It's something, all these things are things the Spirit helps you with. And if you don't have the Spirit's help going forward in these things, it's like the conversion moment way back when you obeyed the gospel of Christ. It just has no value to you. You've forgotten about it. Have you forgotten when you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, and I said, now don't be like this. Give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you entrance into the eternal kingdom. In verse 10, you've got adding these things. In verse 5, you've got adding. He says, now here's what you need to do. Add these things. Verse 5. In verse 10, it's really a participle. It's the doing of these things. The doing of these things, you know, makes you not to be idle or unfruitful. The doing of these things makes it so that thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom. Isn't that an amazing thing? And what he's talking about is what a Christian is supposed to be doing. Now, we'll have other passages in other places that will talk about the expression of these things. But he says you've got to have these things in order to show yourself true to God, developing, productive, bound for glory when this life is over. Now, go over to Galatians 5, where you'll have these sorts of things represented as fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the lust and the passions thereof. So here he says, now these things are the outgrowth of the Spirit. Now Peter said you've made the great escape. And here he likens the beginning to the crucifixion of the flesh with its passions. Now, isn't that something? When I became a Christian, I repented of my sins, was baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. The flesh was crucified. Remember what Paul said in Romans 6:11? Consider yourselves alive unto God, dead to sin. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. That's what I'm supposed to do day by day. That's my mindset as I live on this earth. Every day. So, it's not artificial. My life is genuine. It's not superficial. It's from the inside, you know. Matthew 23, I don't have dead men's bones inside. I'm not a whited sepulcher. Jesus taught that truth. It's got to be genuine. You've got to be authentic. You're going to be my disciple. You can't be a hypocrite. And there's no substitute for conversion. When somebody tries to enter the kingdom without conversion, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's just a sinner inside the kingdom trying to get by and trying to live in sin while in association with saints. It doesn't work. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, if you will. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And let's see what Paul said here to Timothy, this gospel preacher, about Christian living. What are our people to want? Now, he talks about how we need to be in prayer. And that's true. And pray for our president. Pray for kings and all that are in high place. Why is that necessary? Because God is working His will through governments. Romans 13, 1 through 7 is another passage. So God is bringing about His will through them, so you pray for them. And you pray that we're able then to carry on. We pray for peace, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. And that's something. That's telling me what my life is to be like. My life is to be tranquil. It is to be quiet in all godliness and gravity. Now this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So, now think about that. When I think about what I'm supposed to be, as opposed to what somebody else wants me to be and what somebody else wants me to do, I've got to think about that. You know, brethren, over the years, I've had to exert myself just a little bit on occasion when people wanted me to do things I didn't want to do. And do things that I didn't think I needed to do. You've got to know your own heart, and you've got to know enough Scripture to understand what it is God wants me to do. And I heard a preacher make a good point in chapel one day, years and years ago. He said, I never thought I'd say this, but, you know, sometimes there is a difference between what God wants me to do and what a preacher wants me to do. And he said, I never thought I'd say that. Well, that's true. And sometimes it's not because the preacher's trying to overstep his boundaries of authority. It's because he made a mistake in exegesis. It's because he wound up concluding that he needed to tell you to do something that God never told you to do. That you had to do something and God never said that you had to do that. So sometimes you have to be very, very careful. Understand Scripture. Know what you are supposed to be about. Now think about this. Tranquil. Well, it's tranquil or quiet. These words are close. The word quiet, rest, quiet tranquility, a quiet, tranquil life, a godliness, reverential feeling, piety, devotion, godliness. And it also can refer to the Christian religion. Grave, a gravity, dignity, dignified seriousness. Now he says, that's the way you're supposed to carry on. Pray that God will so control world affairs and your nation, work through your government so that you can have an environment in which you can pursue Christianity in this vein. Quiet, tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. Isn't that what we have? Isn't that what we have? Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Back a few pages in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 9. Now he gives them a great compliment. Because the church at Thessalonica really had a lot of love for each other. In studying the letters, as we have done and you have done, you see that this congregation was started in the midst of great hostility. From the beginning, there had been conflict in Thessalonica. So when the brethren came into the church, they obeyed the gospel of Christ there, they saw from the start the colossal difference between what obtained in Christ and what they faced outside of Christ. There's a world of hate out there. There's a world of misery and distortion and ignorance and ungodliness and corruption out there. And they came in. They left that. And they came in. But there was a certain amount of suffering for that. And don't you know that any time you have that, you have brethren that if their hearts are honest and good, they are pulled into closer affection for one another than ever before. We were discussing in Revelation chapter 1 this morning about the first century persecutions and then the persecutions that came in later in additional centuries. And brethren had to suffer horribly on various occasions for the cause of Christ. And you know that whenever that happened and somebody lost his life in a given congregation, you know when those brethren came together the next time that there was such a tremendous love for each other, a longing to be with each other, and a strident desire to help and encourage, to fortify each other. Any of them could be next. You just don't know where the hand of the government may reach. But you pray that it's not going to be so. You pray that if it is so, that God will certainly strengthen me and give me the power and the courage and the strength to go forward and to die if I need to die. If this is the day I die, then I go to glory. What a wonderful thing. So, you know it would drive you to further affection. Now Paul says, now brethren, I know you people love one another. It's great. I'm just going to say this, abound more and more. You can't get too much of it. You can't produce an oversupply so that you don't need that amount. It's not like that. That's not the way it works. And so you just keep on working all of that. At verse 9 and 10. And then notice this. He says, and study to be quiet. Well, that reminds me of Paul's remarks to Timothy. Now, the interesting thing is, and the King James says study, the American Standard says study, but the word itself, if you look up the word, and here it is, it means to be ambitious of honor. By implication, it means, now listen to this very, very carefully, to exert one's self to accomplish a thing. That's the word study right here. It's not getting your book down and just, you know, reading something or meditating on something. The word means more than that. It means exert yourself to accomplish something. But the interesting thing is, it's almost like it's a contradiction of concept. Be ambitious. Exert yourself to be quiet. It's almost... no, it doesn't fit. The two concepts don't fit. But he says they do fit. You're really going to have to get a hold of yourself. Control yourself. Ask God to help you to be quiet. It means to use one's utmost efforts, endeavor earnestly. So when he says that right here, that's what he's saying. You need to exert yourself to the utmost to be quiet and to do your own business. To do your own business. Isn't that amazing? 1 Peter 4:16, long in there. We're not to be intrusive. Stay out of other people's affairs. I show interest to them, for them. I pray to God for them. I try to be a good influence in front of them. I can't think for them. I just hope that maybe being around them, and if they know who I am, they'll say something. I was with a man a few days ago. He's not a member of the church. And I was about to wrap up my business and leave. And then he said, "I've been reading Leviticus." I never mentioned anything of a spiritual nature. And so from there, then I said one or two other things. But he started it. I didn't. Now, that doesn't happen all the time. And it doesn't with him all the time. But I think that's the way it's supposed to work. Like 1 Peter 3:15, be ready if any man asks. He was the one that made the suggestion about a spiritual thought. Okay, good, good. Let's go from there. Well, but study to be quiet. I'm saying that the idea of going around, you know, trying to intrude into people's affairs in the light of the Great Commission is not the correct approach to the daily life of a Christian. Preachers, I think, ought to be about challenging preachers. And we ought to, as the church, to publicly oppose. And I think more and more about television and things in the mailbox. People have time to look and to study when they want to. My showing up on their porch unannounced is not necessarily the best way to carry on business, I've finally learned. And I don't want to intrude, and I know I don't want them doing things to me, so I'm trying to follow the golden rule that's also involved. He says, be ambitious to be quiet. And what have we done in the church in the 20th century and 21st? Don't be quiet. We do the opposite of it. We're not as bad as the Jehovah's Witnesses, nor the Mormon elders. We're not that bad. They have distorted. They don't know the truth. And their methods are distortion. But sometimes we've not been all that good ourselves, though we understood how to come into the kingdom. And we didn't know how a Christian was supposed to live. We thought a Christian, if he wanted to go to heaven, needed to be like the Apostle Paul and Peter in the Great Commission. That's not true. Never has been true. Now think, brethren. The model that was lifted up before us wasn't always the pattern of sound doctrine. And we're all for evangelism. And if there was a way to do it better here or anywhere else, I'd be for it. If we had a newspaper, if we had a radio program, a television program, some way to influence this community. We've put things in mailboxes. We've tried to show people the way. Look at the TV program. I can't make them get interested. And you can't either. I can be quiet. I can be ambitious to be quiet. I can be ambitious to do my own business. Now, as a preacher, it's a little bit different for me than you. But still, all of this is for all of us in the way that we think about our lives. And to work with your own hands. Now, that's not a prohibition against what we call white-collar work. But it's in a day when manual labor was for the rank and file of people. Even as we charged you. And that you walk worthily toward them that are without. You think about what a man outside thinks about you on the inside. And so you try to take care of your needs the best you can. You don't want the world looking at the church at Sheffield and say, you think they're God's people? They can't even take care of themselves. He says, you take care of yourself. Walk worthily toward them that are without, that you may have need of nothing. You take care of each other. Don't you dare let them say, God's not blessing you. Don't you dare let them do that. So, as we live our lives and do our quiet work and carry on our own business, we think about what the world thinks. And we try to carry on so that they cannot throw off on us, disparage us. Now, they may do that anyway, but it's not because we gave them, you know, ammunition. It's not like that. All right, now right quickly, Romans 1:16, all of this carries on in a mind that is not ashamed of the gospel. I can't live my life day by day ashamed of the gospel. So I'm going to carry on in ways that show I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not opposed to somebody knowing that that's who I am. I'm not going to try to aggravate people. I'm not going to try to disgust people. I know what it's like to hand somebody an invitation to a gospel meeting and look at a scowl on his face. I've seen that. And I never handed him another one. I'm not going to throw food before or pearls before swine. You see, but sometimes we're taught to do that very thing. No, I'm not going to do that. He doesn't want that. I'm not going to do that. There are certain things I don't want him doing to me, even from good intention, best intention. There's just a lot in this that sometimes we don't give respect to. But I'm going to live my life every day in such a way that shows I'm not ashamed. If somebody asks me where I'm from or who I am or what I do, I'm not going to be ashamed of that. I'll own up to that. Now, they may not want to hear that, and I've seen that. I've seen people wondering about me when I tell them what I do. They're not always best pleased. But then sometimes, maybe because of the way I live with them, they get over that. And maybe they begin to wonder, well, maybe it's not what I thought it was going to be, being around him and as being a preacher. It hadn't been so bad after all. But you have to live in a way that shows you're not ashamed of the gospel. Doesn't mean I'm intrusive. Doesn't mean I'm obnoxious. But it shows that I care about truth. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify in your heart Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. And so that's the way we carry on. Christ is sanctified. He's set apart in my heart. I know enough Scripture. I know enough truth. I've got enough information that when one of my acquaintances asks me why I am like I am, or what do you think a man should do, or what should I do, or what, why are you like you are? What congregation is that? What do y'all say? I can tell him. I'm not embarrassed and I'm not uninformed. I'm not thrown off. I'm not shocked. I say, well, I have to go get somebody else to help you, help me to tell you. No, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'll just give you what information you want to know. I'll be glad to do it. In fact, if you want more information, we can do that too. We can do that later. We can set up classes and have some information. Not going to take advantage of you, but I will certainly do everything I can to fuel your interest, to, you know, fan the flame. Do what I can. Be ready. That goes back to what Peter said about, you know, adding that knowledge. That knowledge, add knowledge in this package of characteristics and traits. Right quickly, Galatians 6:10 with James 1:27 and 1 Timothy 5:1 through 16. Galatians 6:10, let's do good unto all men, especially toward them that are of the household of the faith. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And then in 1 Timothy 5:1 through 16, a whole host of information regarding taking care of widows. And we don't have time to go into the details of those passages much, but let's just summarize it this way. In these passages, what is a Christian to do each day that he lives? Take advantage of opportunity. Do good to everyone. Especially have high regard for the church. Be good to Christians. Be compassionate to the needy and overcome temptation with God's help. And by the way, practicing pure religion, you know, he said it's benevolence, it's watching out for the widow and the orphan, and it's keeping yourself uncorrupted. Now somebody says, well, now if you just keep yourself unspotted from the world, that's not doing anything. That's not what James said. James says that practicing pure religion is something. It involves, you know, your attitude toward people in need. Be compassionate like God is. And you put forth your best effort to stay out of the clutches of the devil and the corruption of the world. That's doing something. No, he said, that's not doing something. No, that's doing something. 1 Corinthians 10:13, overcoming temptation is doing something. And I'm supposed to be like that. God will help me. In fact, the passage of 1 Corinthians, He'll not allow me to be tempted above my capacity. But I am to overcome. Overcome temptation. That's doing a lot. And finally, we come down to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. And Romans 12, 9 through 21. 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12, and Romans 12, 9 through 21. My time is up, but I'm going to summarize this. I don't have time to go over and read all the passages. But you can scan the passages, starting with 1 Peter 3. Here's what I'm supposed to do. Love life. Love life. Have the best days you can have. Love life, and see good days. Now he tells me how to do that. He says, watch your mouth. Refrain your lips that they speak no guile. Watch your tongue. Avoid evil, he says. Do good. Now you may get in trouble anyway, and he'll talk about that. But this is the way, this is the best way not to have trouble. This is the best way to have a good life on this earth beneath God's care. Avoid evil. Do good. Be prayerful. Be prayerful. Now, when you go to Romans 12, 9 through 21, he says, don't be a pretender at love. Be sincere. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't feign things. Don't feign character. Cleave to that which is good. Tenaciously hold on to, be glued to that which is good. Develop more affection for brethren and prefer them. You prefer their company. I do. I was around some non-Christians the other day in some horse business, and I'm glad I got to be there. But it's not like being around you. It's a different sort of deal. And I know which is more valuable, which counts for more, which is more helpful, spiritually speaking. Be diligent in service. Don't waste your life. How many people are going to lose their souls because they wasted their lives? Don't waste your life. Live it to the glory of God. Live it with purpose. Live it with right purpose. Rejoice in hope, he'll say. You've got to have hope. Hope is the anchor of the soul. And you've got to rejoice while you've got it. So you don't go around in life soured on life, soured on God, soured on everything, soured on the church, soured on the Bible. Rejoice in hope. Don't let the world turn you into what the devil wants you to become. Let the gospel, let the grace of God turn you into what it only can. Be patient in tribulation. Don't give up. Don't quit. Be long-suffering. Keep on praying. Help needy saints. Be hospitable. Bless those who persecute you. Do good for evil. See, that's the higher ground. Identify with people in joy and sorrow. When somebody cries, you can cry too. Somebody rejoices, you can rejoice too. There's no place for envy here. You identify as far as you can. Maintain unity of disposition toward one another. You have the same disposition toward each other in Christ. Do that. Maintain that. Be humble, not conceited. Respect what culture rightly respects. Don't go overboard in criticizing things out there that are not criticizable. The world does some things right. You're not on a criticizing binge. Just out there to just whatever is honorable in the sight of all men, you regard that. If it's honorable, now if they made a mistake, you know, that's another thing. But whatsoever is honorable in the sight of all men, really is, and justifiably so, then you regard that. You regard that. Respect what culture rightly respects. Get along with all men, if possible. Know that justice will finally be done, and be extreme in your love and your goodness. Be extreme in your love and your goodness. Isn't that something? Now, these are just, this is a summation of those two passages. There are other passages that you can call on, and maybe others that you think about as we went through all of this. But I'm simply saying, as a congregation, we're trying to uphold the truth. We're trying to be the light of the world. And our situation is very unique in a way. And we want to use our unique position as it is for what it is. When you can't make it into something that it can't become or can't be, well, just rejoice in what you have and who you are. And let your light shine as far as it possibly can with the blessing of the Lord who's walking among the candlesticks, who's walking among the congregations and seeing their hearts and all that they want to be and want to do. And I tell you, brethren, when he sees that the church at Sheffield wants to be a part of saving the lost, and edifying people, the church members that they've never seen, and helping needy people, when the Lord sees that we want to be used that way, doors open for those purposes to His glory. So, somebody passes through Sheffield, says, "My goodness, what do you people think you're doing here? Why don't you close the doors, move to town, give up this, give up this. Do you know what's going on here?" No. But Jesus does. And we do. And I tell you, it's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing. We can all privately pray for more wisdom, to make wiser decisions, and to be stronger, and to see opportunities and do what we can. I don't want to be a coward. I don't plan on being a coward. And I'm not trying to hide anybody's life. Let's do what we can, and let's pray for each other, and pray for the cause, and pray for the people and the work that we support. And I know that God is watching. And I know that He loves us. And I know that He has blessed us tremendously. May our hearts just be like in Romans 12, 1 and 2, our lives on the altar of God. Here I am, Lord. I'm that living sacrifice that Paul told us to be. Be a living sacrifice. That's what we are. Please, just in Thy providence, do for us and with us and because of us what Thou alone can do. That's our prayer. And if that's really the way we feel, and the way we are, and we take advantage of our opportunities, I don't know how you get through with opportunities. Dad, I heard Daddy say one time, a long time before he got to be an old man, I don't pray for opportunities anymore. He had so many, couldn't get around. And I think that's kind of the way it is. When you're available and you want to do good and you want to be used, the Lord has ways of opening doors. We'll get to a point in Revelation where Jesus will say, you know, the Lord opens a door and nobody can shut it. And sometimes He shuts a door and nobody can open it. We want to be able to walk through doors that God opens for His glory. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?